So today we're going to pick up and start again in the first chapter of John. We got through verse 1 through 18 last week, and we're going to pick up at chapter 19, or verse 19, and go as far as we can. I'd love to finish 1 John. I don't know that we will today. Finish John chapter 1, not 1 John. We're in John chapter 1. Got to get it straight. So let me just recap a little bit about where we are. So those of you who missed last week kind of see where, how we start. I would encourage you, though, because what I'm going to do is a 2 or 3 minute summary, and you really need to go back and listen to last week's discussion, because we had a long discussion about why John wrote this gospel, why it's important, why it's different, what makes it different, and why it's important to us that it's different. And I'm going to cover just a little bit of that today. We looked at the fact that it is a unique gospel compared to the other three. And the prologue, which is verses 1 through 18, really give you a summary of what he's going to say in the rest of the book. So, as I mentioned last week, he tells you in verses 1 through 18, then in the rest of the book he tells you again, and then in the last chapter he summarizes what he told you. So, John is very well adept at communicating the truths he wants to communicate. And what it does is set the absolute understanding about who Jesus is, where he came from, and what his purpose is. And if you remember, John, Gospel of John, doesn't start with, you know, the birth in Bethlehem. It doesn't start with any of that. It starts right away with who he is. It's called a spiritual gospel, and one of the reasons for that is John doesn't tell us the narrative of Jesus' life. He tells us why it's important to us. And from a spiritual standpoint, it's important. So we looked at two concepts from a Greek thought. This was written to the Greeks. Two things they thought about. One was, they had this idea that there was a God. They didn't know who the God was, but there was a God, and all of the world's perfect order came from him. So when you look out and you see the perfect order of the way a butterfly is made, or the way a hummingbird flies, or the way nature works, all of that is a perfect order, and it's created by the perfect God, even though they didn't know who the perfect God was. Also, they understood a concept that they call logos or logos, and that had two elements to it. One was that words mattered, and when you name somebody something or when you called something by a certain phrase, it meant something. And if you look at Greeks, they had many philosophers, and they thought very deeply, very, very deep thinkers. And so their whole idea of logos is that out of this order, there is created the semblance of things that happen. And so the word means, the word logos, we can take, if you sum up all of the little parts, it really means the mind of God. So logos means the mind of God. So if we look at every time John uses the term logos, which is translated word, capital W-O-R-D, it means the mind of God. And that's an important, because when you think about it, it really personalizes who Jesus is. So the other thing they thought about was reason. The Greeks had this view of two worlds. One was the world we lived in, and everything in this world is a shadow of the perfect world. The perfect world is where the templates of everything were. The perfect man, the perfect woman, the perfect chair, the perfect table, the perfect everything was in this perfect world. And where we lived was in the shadow world, the temporary world. And so it was very important for them to hear John call Jesus, or call the Word, the true Word. Not true false, but true meaning authentic. And so when he uses the term true, he really is saying the true Jesus. And so the whole purpose of chapter, the first 18 verses, is to tell us that God came down, the mind of God came down, he was with God in the beginning, he is God now, he's the creator God, and he came in the flesh to dwell among us. And so the perfect mind, the perfect word, the perfect visage of God came to live among us. If we want to see what God looks like, we look at the man, Jesus Christ, and we see the image of God. If we want to see a representation of the perfect world, we look at him because he's the perfect template for our imperfect world. So it fit very well, their predisposition to thinking, to approach the gospel this way. And for us, we're not steeped in Jewish lore, and some of us have studied it, but you know, all of the Jewish traditions and all the Jewish thought and all that is very foreign to us. But the concept that the Greeks had is not so foreign to us. So John is very powerful, and it presents a very powerful and compelling image of who Christ is. So those things are there. So he's from the perfect world. He's come to live among us in the flesh, and he shows us what the authentic life is, the authentic life that we're to live. And so he's light in the darkness. And we see various concepts, light and dark, true and fake, if you will, and you know, perfect and imperfect. All of these are images that John builds in the first 18 verses. And we come to the second part of this, which is this discussion of John the Baptist. So John builds up and starts his gospel narrative with chapter 1, verse 19. And before we start that, I want to read chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, because it gives us just a little glimpse of who John the Baptist is. So if you turn to the Gospel of John and look at the first part of it, I want to read verses 6 through 10. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Again, this plays on the images that he built with the Greeks. But he says a couple of interesting things. John the Baptist here, the John he's talking about is John the Baptist, was sent by God. Didn't just grow up and, you know, wake up. We know when we studied the Gospels, we studied Zacharias and his call, and he was aware that his son was going to be the forerunner, and he was told to name him John, which is interesting. And John is not really a Hebrew word. John, and if you ever look at other literature that describes it, John is either Johann or Johannine or Jonah, which is the Hebrew word that's translated into John. Jonah means dove. Kind of interesting. And we'll see why that may be important here with not only the Apostle John, but also John the Baptist. So he came as a witness. The word witness is used all through this gospel. John the Baptist was a witness. John the Apostle is a witness. A witness is not one who does, he's one who tells of one who does. So he's one who shares what he saw, what he believes, what he understands. So John the Baptist was a witness, John the Apostle is a witness. So he came to testify to the light, so that all men might believe. Again, so the purpose of John the Baptist was to testify to the light, testify to the coming one, that all men might believe. It's kind of important. So let's go back now to verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. So he just jumps in here, you know, just jumps right in to start. But let me give you a little bit of a preface to this. Testimony is another word for witness. It's another word to tell out what we understand, what we believe. John the Baptist was the son of who? Zacharias, right? Zacharias was a priest. So John was of the priestly caste. And if you're in the priestly caste, you if you're not in the priestly caste, you cannot be a priest. If you are in the priestly caste, you are a priest. So John the Baptist is a priest in the eyes of the Jews. He's an odd priest, but he's a priest in the eyes of the Jews. Now, he's very much like Elijah. We've talked about Elijah, the pastor has last few weeks. He was a wilderness person. He lived in the wilderness. He didn't live among, you know, all the other people. He lived by himself out in the wilderness. There's a lot of theories about him, and we don't know whether they're true or not true, but he lived in the wilderness. We know that because we are told about how he dressed and what he ate. So John's testimony, when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. So the priests and Levites had a couple of roles in Jewish life. One of them was to minister to the people. The other one was to keep heresies out. And the Sanhedrin, who was the ruling body, were the ones who made decision regarding heresies. So here's John, the baptizer, this priest, living in the wilderness, baptizing people in the river, and they want to come know, which is not normal for them, they want to find out who he is. Now let me just say, baptizing here means baptizing by immersion, because it's the word baptizo, which means by immersion. But to a Jew, they didn't baptize one another. Jews, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, you would go through baptism. You would actually baptize yourself because they wouldn't touch you. You would baptize yourself and then present yourself to become a Jew. But they never baptized a Jew because they were already in the family of God. They were already washed. The other term for baptism, and you see it today, we came back from Israel, you see it, a lot of the Orthodox Jews, before they eat or do anything ceremonially, they'll run water and they'll stick their hands under it. And that's a baptism for them. It's really a cleansing. So they're ceremonially cleansing themselves before they eat or before they do something else, you know, in the Lord's name. So both of these concepts are with the Jews. But baptizing Jews is not one of their deals. And here's John baptizing Jews in the Jordan River. Very interesting. And they're, you know, I'm sure, you know, they're out in the hinterlands a little bit. They're 20 miles away from Jerusalem. But the Jews in Jerusalem have figured out, Jews mean Jewish leaders, have figured out something's going on out there, so they send a delegation out to figure out what it is. Which makes sense, you know, if there's some weird things happening, somebody will go try to figure out what it is, especially if there's somebody in authority that wants to know. So the Jews are coming out, and it says, in verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. Your translation in mine probably says the Christ, but remember, Christ is not a Hebrew word. This means the Messiah, or the Anointed One. So he's saying he is not the Messiah. He is not the Anointed One. We translate it Christ in our Bible. They ask him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Because in the Old Testament, Elijah is going to precede the coming of the Messiah. He says, I am not. Are you the prophet? The prophet in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18 talks about a prophet who will come, sent by God. And he says, no. So he's not the Messiah. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet in Deuteronomy. Well, who is he? And they say, finally, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Who do you claim to be? When you tell people your message, who do you claim to be? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. This is not only, of course, biblical prophecy being fulfilled, but it is also very telling. John, what is distinctive about a voice? If we hear a voice, what's I'm not saying this very well.
But we recognize who it is.
Well, we may recognize it, but we don't see who's saying it, right? The voice is disembodied. It doesn't come. If somebody walks in here and says something, we see who's saying it. But if a voice comes and we hear a voice, that's different. John doesn't want people to see him. He wants them to hear his voice. He doesn't want to take center stage. He wants his message to take center stage. Wouldn't that be wonderful in today's world? If people didn't want the glory for everything they did, and they just wanted to hear God's word, and they wanted to see God's word, and they wanted to see God, not the person, you know, proclaiming it. Well, what a blessing that would be. And John, as the forerunner of Messiah, didn't want to be seen, didn't want to be followed. He wanted to be followed, but only until the Messiah came, and then he wanted to fade away. And he says, you know, when he comes, he will increase and I will decrease. So we know John's heart. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Again, this goes back to their theory of baptism. And he says, "I baptize with water," ceremonial baptism. "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." So he answers their questions. I baptize with water. I baptize ceremonially. But there is one among us who you don't know, who is coming to do something different. He says, "I am not worthy to untie his sandals." Now, let me just make clear that statement. You could be a disciple of someone. If you were a disciple of a famous teacher, you would do virtually anything they wanted you to do. You would, you know, carry their water, you'd carry their stuff, you would fix their dinner, you would get the firewood, you could do all that. One thing you wouldn't do is untie their sandals, because the sandals are in the dirt where there's all sorts of stuff, and they reserved that for the lowest slave in the household. Not a disciple, but a slave. Lowest slave in the household would take the shoes off, wash the feet, clean the sandals. That has, we'll see further that when we see the discussion of the Last Supper and Jesus. But he says he is not worthy to even untie his sandals. He is not worthy to even be the lowest slave in the household. So it looks like us, he's just making a simple declaration. But to the Jews, he's making a very powerful statement about who this person is who's coming and who he is in relation. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Bethany on the other side of the Jordan is not Bethany next to Bethlehem. This is a different Bethany. That's why they call it on the other side of the Jordan. So, in fact, nobody even knows where that is. So it's probably on the other side of the Jordan River, on the Jordan, what we would call the Jordan side of the Jordan River today. Verse 29, the next day. So we just read day one. The next day is day two. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" We talked about this last week. This is all the discussion of Jesus being in pre-existence before John. You know, Jesus was in pre-existence before he was conceived because he was with God in the beginning. He was God, he was with God. We also know that he came not of the will of man, but of the will of God. So we know that he came through God's will. So he pre-existed before John. That's why he makes the statement, "He came after me, but he was before me." It's kind of interesting play, but I'm sure a lot of people didn't understand, but John certainly understood it, John the Baptist. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Interesting statement. They're cousins, right? We know they're cousins. He knew him. He didn't know him as the Messiah. He knew him as, you know, Yeshua, the little boy, you know, that came from Nazareth. He didn't know him as the Messiah, but he learned about him as the Messiah. He says, for this reason, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. So John the Baptist was called to be the forerunner. He didn't know everything about his goal. He just knew what he had been called to do. Kind of interesting for us. You know, we don't really understand everything that's going to happen in God's economy to come. We can look at it, we can read it, we can try to understand it, we should. But we don't know all of it. But what we do understand, what we should understand, is what God's plan is for us. And what John the Baptist did was fulfill his plan. He did what he was supposed to do. And, you know, they always say you have a lamp unto your feet. And so the lamp lights your foot for the next step. And when you take the next step, then you'll see the next step and the next step. And so John the Baptist didn't see all the steps, didn't see down the long path, but he saw where he was supposed to go and enough light to make the next step in God's plan. And that's what he did. Verse 32, John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. If you go back to the Gospel of Mark, we're not going to turn there, but you see the story of Jesus' baptism. You see the fact that when he was baptized, the skies opened and a dove descended, or what looked like a dove descended and landed on him, and a voice from heaven proclaimed. So at his baptism, the voice proclaimed, this is my son. So we see God the Father, we hear a voice of God the Father. We see God the Son being baptized, and we see God the Holy Spirit come to rest on him. We see all three parts of the Trinity in his baptism. And so when he says here, the man who you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, we now learn something different. John has been baptizing. Also in Mark, it says, I baptize for repentance, and baptize so that you'll be prepared for the one to come. Confess your sins. People confess their sins, were baptized under John's baptism for repentance. Didn't save them for repentance. But it says, he will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John baptized with water. The Lord baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting concept. We've talked about, when we did the Holy Spirit study, we talked about this, because when we're baptized today, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're also baptized in water. And the symbols are twofold. One is we're baptized in water to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that we attest to that, we believe that, we've called him our Savior and Lord, and we are calling ourselves to be followers of him. At the very same time, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, baptized into the Holy Spirit, and what that does is that makes us part of the family of God. We are part of the family of God through the Holy Spirit baptism. It doesn't come later. Some people will tell you, you have to pray for the second blessing. That's not true. When you get the Holy Spirit, you get all of him. You get him at once. You get him when you accept Jesus Christ. You get him. It's not timed with baptism, but it's part of the act of baptism. In other words, when we are saved, we get the Holy Spirit. When Jesus proclaimed to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, he didn't say, okay, hold on a minute, we're going to go down and I'm going to baptize you, and then the Holy Spirit's going to come, and then we'll get back up on the cross, and then we'll be in paradise.
Whenever I was teaching children, I always told them that baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment.
Right.
Basically, you're saved first. That's how I explained it, because a lot of kids were curious if that made a difference.
And it does. And it makes a difference in your theology, because there are many churches today that believe unless you're baptized, you cannot be saved. That baptism is a causal agent for salvation. We don't believe that. We believe that the symbolism of baptism indicates our obedience to God, but the actual act of baptism is the Holy Spirit baptism that comes to us from God, not from man. It's God-given based on our testimony and our belief. And so he equates these two right here, and he says, I baptize with water. Jesus will come baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's come to testify that he is the Son of God. So John the Baptist testifies not only where he came from, who he was, that he came as a free will act of God, but that through his baptism, we become children of God, and also that he is God's Son. So, you know, we see a full-blown testimony here of who Jesus is. Now, there are faiths, just to name two, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, who do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he is a created being. They believe he was created with angels. They believe that we can all become gods. That's clearly not scriptural. You know, they'll use the word Jesus Christ, and they'll talk about him as a redeemer, but they don't talk about him as the Son of God. They don't talk about him as God incarnate, because they don't believe that. Now, we're also told that if people don't believe that he's God incarnate, they're not true believers. So we understand that, and so... These things, while we read through them, are critical for us to put in our mind as pillars of our belief system. If we believe the Bible's true, and I hope we do, I do, then we must believe that what the Bible tells us about Jesus is true. What he claims is true, and what we see told of him through eyewitness accounts of what happened is true. Very important that we do that. Verse 35, we're going to see the calling of the first disciples. This is kind of an interesting set of verses. The next day John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So John's two disciples, who had been baptized for repentance of sin, who had been baptized to be cleansed and waiting for their Messiah, now saw the Lamb of God, and they got up to follow him. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "Hey, come on board. We're going to have fun." No. He said, What do you want? Why are you following me? What are you coming for?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" They didn't answer his question directly. He says, "Come and you will see." Now, this is a byword for Jesus. When disciples would come and ask him questions, he would say, "Come and see." Or when one disciple would go call another and they'd say, "Well, what's he doing?" They'd say, "Come and see." And the reason for that is we're witnesses to the Lord. We're to call people to come and see. But the Lord is the one who saves. The Lord is the one who gives people that urge. We may be able to lead a person to Christ, but the leading and preparation and all of the work that goes into that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're just an agent to help. We're a witness and an agent to tell our story. And so he says, the two disciples follow him. Now, we're going to find out a little bit who they are. We're going to find out who one of them is anyway. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Now, the other one is never identified in Scripture. But the reason he's never identified is John never identifies himself. He talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is the other one, people believe. John is the other one of John the baptizers, John the Baptist disciples, who gets up to follow Jesus. But he doesn't say that about himself. He just leaves that alone. But what's Andrew do? First thing Andrew does is go find his brother Simon, who we'll know as Simon Peter. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Anointed One. That is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him. Looked here is not the word that we think about just casual glance. This is the word that means penetrating gaze. So Jesus looked at Peter and says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Cephas means rock, or, you know, pebble, I think is another translation, but it means rock, which is translated Peter. Simon, son of John. We see John again here. We also know that Simon, Peter's father is also called Jonah. So Jonah and John are the same. One is a Greek rendering and one is a Hebrew rendering of the word. Verse 43, the next day, day four, Jesus decides to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he says to him, "Follow me." Philip means lover of horses. Kind of interesting. I don't know much about Philip, but he was a lover of horses. Kind of interesting to know. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, which means the house of fish. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, before we get to Nathanael's comment, Nathanael is his middle name. His first name is Bartholomew. So you will see him referenced as Bartholomew, perhaps in Matthew, but it's the same person, Nathanael and Bartholomew. And so Nathanael says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile or nothing false." That comes from Psalm 32 and Isaiah 53:9. So these are all part of the prophetic word that are being fulfilled in the calling of these disciples. Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Pretty quick to believe. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." Then he added, "I'll tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," or "of the Son of Man," or "with the Son of Man," depending on your translation. A couple of interesting points. When he says, "you will see," he uses the term plural "you." So for us, it's "you all." He's talking to all the disciples there. So "you all will see greater things than this." It's kind of interesting. I want to stop here for a second because I'm A, running out of time, and B, I want to make another point. God calls his, Jesus calls his what? His, what do we call him? Disciples. So I want to leave you with a thought today. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore." What's Matthew 28 say? Great Commission.
Yeah.
All the world. Teach, yeah. And make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name. So what's the difference, or is there a difference, between a disciple and a believer? I think there's a difference in a disciple and a believer. And I think it's important to understand the difference between a disciple and a believer. I'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But a disciple, the word disciple has a particular meaning. Anybody know what the word disciple means? It's a student. It's one who studies under a master. It's one who follows and studies and obeys the master. Gives you a little bit of a clue as to the difference, perhaps, between a believer and a disciple. I hope we're believers, but I really hope we're disciples. My view is all disciples are believers, not all believers are disciples. And I think there's a difference there, and God calls us to be disciples. And I would just ask you to think about that for the week, and we'll talk about it next week. And you think about what it means to be a disciple, and think about your own life and what it means in your life to be a disciple, not just a believer. Because I think there's a difference. And it's interesting to think, you know, Jesus made the point. A lot of people followed Jesus. But how many were disciples? Not very many. Not very many. So we'll leave it at that. We'll pick up next week with the discussion about the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And so we'll pick that up. Any questions or thoughts, comments? Okay, so I think what we see today is John the Baptist doing what we all need to do. Acts 1:8, if I can find it real quick, gives us a clue of what we're to do as believers. I want to read it. It's short, but I don't want to misquote it. Pages are too thin. They're hard to turn. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If we have the Holy Spirit of God, we are God's witnesses. The question is, are we good witnesses or are we poor witnesses? Because we're a witness. If we have the Spirit of God and people know that we're a Christian, we are a witness. So just think about that in addition to the other. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Okay, if you can, try to be here tonight so we can do the bylaws and get them finished and complete. I would appreciate it if you can do that. I'll send out a copy of the prayer list, annotated and updated. So let's just close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the words that you gave us through the Apostle John. Lord, we're thankful for his clarity in telling us who you are, where you came from, what your purpose is, what your desire is for all of us, how we become followers of you, how we become part of your family. Lord, we're so happy to have the precious word that we can read and take into our heart. My prayer, Lord, that we do that and we understand and actually, Lord, try to seek your word out to deepen our understanding of who you are and what you want from us. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for the pastor as he preaches the message you've given him. I pray for those who pray, those who sing, those who attend. Lord, I pray that all of the message, the music, the prayers, and the spirit activity all be done in your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that it benefit those who come and those who hear, and that they'll be moved to be closer followers of you. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.